Have you ever, at times, felt distant from God or He from you? Have you felt spiritually weak, as though the supply of God's Spirit in you were running out, or that your spiritual batteries were low, and they were low on their charge and needed a boost? At such times, have you felt that your prayers are going only as high as the ceiling? And maybe you're not really praying all that much anyway. We all have our ups and downs of various kinds and for various reasons. We get down physically, perhaps from a lack of rest, not enough sleep, inadequate nutrition, working too hard, burning the candle at both ends. We get down emotionally because of excessive stress, sorrow, bereavement, the trials and burdens of life. Just as we can get weak and tired physically or depressed emotionally, so we can become weak spiritually. Maybe from time to time we let the cares of life and the distractions of this world pull us down and out of touch with our Heavenly Father, the most important relationship in our lives. Maybe our prayer life could use some help. To be healthy and strong spiritually, we need to gain and maintain contact with our Heavenly Father, the source of all strength. To do that, we need to pray. To be heard and get answers to our prayers, we need to meet certain conditions. A lot of people in the religious world today don't like to hear that there are conditions to anything in connection with Christianity, but there are. Let's consider those conditions here today and see that they're more than just conditions, they're actually keys to a more effective prayer life. But first consider, there are all kinds of ideas in the religious world at large about prayer, what it is, how we should go about it, why we should do it, what makes for effective prayer, what it does for us, and so on. We can listen to them. We can buy and read their books. Some of their ideas are not bad. Or we can follow our own hearts, doing what just seems right to us. We heard in last week's sermon just how foolish that approach is. Or we can take direction from God Himself, the one, after all, we want to reach, as He reveals it to us through His Word. It comes down to this: do we take God's Word seriously, literally? Does He mean what He says in it? Can we, as we say, take Him at His Word? Jesus thought so. He said, remember, in that verse that we should all have committed to memory, John 17:17, your word is truth. The apostles constantly taught and acted as if God's word were literally true. Who is right? Are we going to follow the differing ideas of mere men, uninspired people? Or do we want to obey our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and seek to live by every word of God? To get results in our prayers, we should believe in and seek a relationship with the true God of the Bible. Study the Bible, believing His word is truth, to find out His instructions and promises, and then be willing to act on what He reveals there. Now, I've got quite a number of scriptures here today. A number of them are short, well known to most of us. I'll allude to or just quickly quote many of them for lack of time. I could probably quote some of them faster than you could turn to them. Others we'll actually take time to look up and read together. The first and most fundamental condition and key to answered prayer is that we need to be seeking God's will, not just our own. Turn with me, please, in this case, to James chapter 4. Many fail to receive help from God for a particular reason, and we'll see here why. In James 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Hopefully he's talking here to unconverted people. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, oftentimes people fail to get help. They fail to gain contact with God because they simply neglect to take the time to ask. They know that God already knows their needs. They think they don't have to bother to take the time. But even more importantly, what I really want to home in on here is he says you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. When people do pray, oftentimes it's only to ask for their own selfish ends. To ask selfishly is to ask amiss. I'm reminded of a story I call the story of the fat cat. I told this story quite a number of years ago, long enough ago that hopefully most of you won't remember it. But it had to do with a cartoon or an illustration that I saw in a magazine. I thought it was in our literature, and I've looked and looked, and I can't find it even in my archives, which go back quite a ways. But it's a picture of a fat cat. By that I mean a very wealthy man. Obviously wealthy. He's fat. He's wearing the shiny, sumptuous-looking robe. He's in his bedroom kneeling next to this massive bed with a gigantic tufted headboard. He's obviously living in the lap of luxury. And he's kneeling next to his bed with his hands folded, and he says, "Please, God, I want some more." How typical is that of the average person in this world when they pray? A lot of people will say, according to opinion polls or surveys, that they do in fact pray, maybe once a month or so. But when they pray, what do they ask for? To get answers to our prayers, we need to follow Jesus' example. When he said in John 5:30, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus is our, after all, our role model, our ultimate example, the one we should follow, the one we seek to emulate. In what's been called, and it's even titled that in our newer translations of the Bible, the prayer in the garden, the prayer he prayed the night before his crucifixion, he was humanly not looking forward to the ordeal he was going to go through. And he was asking God, "Isn't there some other way we can do this? Is there some alternative plan?" Yet, he finished it by saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Even when being faced with an excruciating, agonizing death, he still put God's will ahead of his own. You can read that in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. I suggest you do that, in fact, later. Read the three accounts, compare them, and see if that reflects your will. But some will ask, can we know God's will? Paul seem to think so. In Ephesians 5:17, he said, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So he believed, he knew, that we could, in fact, know the will of God. But we have to look in this volume to find it out. He also said in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or rightly discerning the word of truth. In the original Greek, it means to cut a straight line through. The old King James says, study to present yourself approved. The new King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved. In either case, it means apply yourself. Apply yourself to rightly discerning God's word. Then, when you do, you will begin to think more as God thinks. You will come to know what God's will is in every circumstance, by coming to know him and coming to know how he thinks. If we believe and know that God is love, that his will is for our good, then we will just naturally want to pray according to God's will. And you don't always need to have a specific promise in the Bible to know that something is God's will. Some people think, well, before I ask for this or that, I've got to find an explicit example in the Bible that says, you know, should I spend money on this for this new car? We don't need specific promises in every instance. The Bible doesn't cover everything, but it does in principle. So as we study it, as we become more familiar with it and the God who is the true author of it, then we'll come to know God's will and how to apply it in every situation in our lives. We'll learn how to apply the principles of God's will. The point is that we must pray according to God's will to receive an answer. 1 John 5. Let's look at that one. 1 John 5. This passage should give us confidence. In fact, it starts in talking about that very thing. 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. You see, if we're really seeking God's will, then we can know that he does in fact hear us. We've made contact, and our prayers will be answered. Simply knowing that, it's as good as if it were done, even if it's not done until sometime far into the future. Asking according to God's will is the overall fundamental condition of answered prayer. All other conditions could be grouped under this one, kind of like subpoints in an outline, because they are the specific points of God's will in regard to prayer. We'll cover those now. The second one is so simple it may sound naive to some people, hopefully not to any of us. It is to simply believe God. Many do not realize that a lack of faith is simply a disbelief that God will keep his promises or back up his word. Have you ever thought of it that way? Real faith is not an emotional feeling or an impression, something that you just sort of feel. It's not wishful thinking. It's not having a pet idea that you like so much that you just choose to believe in it. It's not something you can generate or cause to just come welling up inside of you by thinking nice thoughts over and over. Godly faith is simply your willingness, through God's help, to quietly, patiently trust God to perform his word. Abraham had that kind of faith. Let's see something that was said about him in Romans chapter 4. A promise was made to him that a lot of people would have found rather preposterous. He took it seriously. Beginning in verse 17, in the previous verses, it speaks of Abraham, the faith of Abraham, the father of us all. We're breaking into the middle of one of Paul's long, complex sentences here. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. God made that promise to Abraham at a time when he had virtually no large number of offspring. I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, because in his case, when he says it, it's as good as done. Who, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, that is, as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was past the age of childbearing. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith simply because God said it, giving glory to God. Abraham relied completely on God to perform his promise. Do we? If you lack real faith, or it has become weak, as it surely will, through lack of prayer and lack of the kind of close, intimate contact with God that we should have on a regular, ongoing basis, then ask God to give it to you. Faith is one of the gifts of God's Holy Spirit. Ask for more of God's Spirit. Ask for the faith that comes to us through God's Spirit. It's a good way to start getting back into a close relationship with God if your prayer life has been lagging. Sometimes, of course, our faith is tested. Someone said years ago, there are three ways God answers prayer. Yes, no, and wait. James 1:3 speaks of the trying or testing of our faith, which produces patience. God has promised to heal us. There's one of his promises. How long do we wait before concluding that he won't heal us? When people come to me and ask to be anointed, I try to always remember in praying to ask that God not only would heal them, but that he would give them the faith they need in order to be healed. Healing is a gift, and so is the faith that we need in order to receive the gift of healing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Maybe he delays answering because he wants to develop in us patient faith, perseverance. Maybe he wants us to learn some other lesson. Maybe the lesson isn't even for us. Maybe it's for someone else close to us. Maybe he wants to change us in some way. Maybe we're breaking some physical law and must change before being healed. And this takes time. It takes time to learn what we're doing wrong and what we must do different, how and where to start doing something right. Whatever the case, to have answered prayers, we must exercise faith. We must simply believe God. The next point is in approaching God, in speaking to him, in praying to him, in taking our cares to him, taking our requests to him, we need to be fervent. 2 weeks ago at the Bible study over in Squim, we were covering a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the part that deals with prayer, and we were speaking about vain repetitions, memorized or canned prayers. The fruits show that God rarely hears such prayers. They're usually not answered. This is so because people don't put their hearts into such prayers. A lot of parents think it's a good idea to teach their kids, "Now I lay me down to sleep," and "Our Father which art in heaven." I went through that as a kid. It was some of the last words we uttered before the lights went out at night. After a while, they just became words. And in fact, we raced to see how quickly we could get through them so that Mom would go downstairs, shut out the light, and leave us alone and let us go to sleep. When we utter such prayers, we're not really crying out to God with our whole being, as the ancient prophets did, and as Christ did when he prayed. Again, going back to that night before his crucifixion, Jesus needed strength for the coming ordeal. He needed to get really close to God. Turn with me, please, to Luke 22, and we'll see specifically what we're told about that prayer here. He was saying in verse 42, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. So he got an answer to that prayer in that sense. And then it says in verse 44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." He was praying fervently. The point is not that we need to sweat blood, literally, when we pray, otherwise our prayers won't be effective. The point is he prayed earnestly with all his heart, and so should we. Again, you don't need to turn there because they're short. But there's some verses that stand out back here in the Psalms. Psalm 1, and they directly relate to prayer. Psalm 111:1, "Praise the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." Not lackadaisically. Psalm 119, verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you." Verse 58, "I entreated your favor." That's a kind of prayer. "I entreated your favor with my whole heart." Verse 145, "I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord." This is the way we should pray, particularly when the need is urgent. I hope you're writing these down, and when you go home later today or whenever, look them up, read them, focus on them, meditate on them, internalize them. They're keys to getting answers to prayer. James 5:16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We have to pray fervently, earnestly, zealously, if we expect God to hear, if we expect God to answer. Put your whole heart into your prayers. The next point, number 4, if you're numbering them, we need to approach God with fear and humility. I appreciated Senor Juan Murphy's sermonette today. It fits hand in glove with this point. You see, most people in this modern world today have a cocksure, self-sufficient attitude and think they can get along fine without God. And sometimes they use that as a cover up for the fact that they really are scaredy cats. But in many cases, the fact is they neither fear God nor respect God's word as an authority in their lives. They're vain, egotistical, self-important. I know that's a pretty broad, sweeping statement. I don't think too many people in this room will disagree with it, knowing as we do our own past and our own human nature. Such people rarely get answers to their prayers if they pray at all. Of course, such people rarely pray. But I'm reminded of that old story about how there are no atheists in a lifeboat. You probably read, as I have recently, about this new wave of militant atheism that's going on. I'm thinking of one individual in particular. I won't mention his name because I don't want to be sued, and we're on Cybercast. But I wonder if he and others like him, after their boat has sunk and they're in this little rubber life raft and they're stuck out at sea and they're dehydrated and they're hungry and shark fins are circling that lifeboat and some of them are bumping them and it's about to capsize, I wonder if they'd pray then. The very first prerequisite to a knowledge of God is to fear Him and respect His word. Again, still back in Psalm, this time Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Job in Job 28:28 quoted God directly as saying, "The fear of the Lord, this is wisdom." And most of us probably know that in Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the prerequisite to a knowledge of God. Proverbs 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of such knowledge. Solomon even concludes the book of Ecclesiastes with words to the same effect. We need to fear God, realizing that our lives are in His hands. We're just dust, and we're going back to dust, ultimately, unless we have God's Spirit in us, which is the impregnation with eternal life. We don't have it oven by ourselves, it's a gift. And we need to realize that it comes only from God. Without it, we're all dead men and women. We should be humble, realizing that any gifts or talents we may have are ours only because God gave them to us. We can't take credit for anything. When we approach our Creator in that attitude, respecting His power and authority over our lives, then He will hear our prayers. When Christ was in the human flesh, even He feared God, as we should. And remember, we're to walk as He walked, follow His example, emulate Him. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, again it's breaking into the middle of a sentence, it says, who, that is Christ, in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, was heard because of His godly fear. When we fully realize our own helplessness, then we will cry out to God as we should. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 5:5, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The attitude of humility and godly fear is vital in prayers and at all times. Next point, is we need to be persistent in our prayers. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Persistence is what this parable is all about. Persistence, that is, in prayer. Beginning in verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he, because he was a crook, would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Well, God certainly isn't an unjust judge. Verse 7 says, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? What this is telling us is that we should never lose heart and get discouraged and quit praying because he doesn't answer immediately. In fact, in verse 8 it says, I tell you that he, God, will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Indicating that he expects us to be persistent, to keep exercising faith, to keep praying all the way up to the end, whether it's the end of our lives or the end of this age. Remember the yes, no, wait scheme? God has made many promises in his word, but he has nowhere said he will perform them at the time or in the way that we choose. Sometimes it's good for us not to have our prayers answered immediately. God is building patient, persevering faith into our characters. Again, James 1:3 says, the trying of your faith produces patience. My margin says patience, endurance, or perseverance. He expects us to persevere to the time when the Son of Man comes, if need be. So be persistent. Keep praying. Some people have had to pray about certain things for years before getting an answer. God has the supreme wisdom to know when and how would be best to answer our prayers. The next point, the next condition or key to gaining contact with God and receiving answers to our prayers is simply obedience. This key or condition to answered prayer hopefully, comes as no surprise to anyone associated with God's true church. But most people, of course, in the world today, and this includes the religious world, do not really know the true God, nor look to God in his word as the authority in their lives. And that's not me talking. 1 John 2:4 speaks of people, religious people, people who claim to know God but who refuse to really keep his commandments and laws, to really tremble before his word. It says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is simply not in him. God requires obedience, just as any normal parent does. You know, if your kid's smarting off, if he or she is being defiant, snot-faced, as we might say, defying you, rebelling against every instruction you give him, and then says, "Daddy, can I have a candy bar?" You might be inclined to say, "I'll give you something, all right," but it's not what you're asking for. You think God's any different? He is not an unwise parent. He does not reward negative behavior. He expects us to obey him. He expects us to grow in his character. After all, we're going to become a part of his family for all eternity, and we must have the qualities that characterize that family. We can't persistently refuse to keep God's commandments and laws and all that flows from them, all the principles, all the instructions that flow from the spirit, the purpose, the underlying intent behind those laws, and then expect him to answer our prayers. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous," those who obey him, "and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Again, a scripture I'm sure most of us are familiar with, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sin, any violation of God's commandments and laws, throws up a barrier between us and God. Now, generally what this is saying is it's speaking to those who live in sin, who practice sin, who really aren't interested in obeying God, who aren't yielded to his will, but it applies to us too. We're human, we're physical, we're not perfect, and we still make mistakes. And sometimes we wallow repeatedly in those same weaknesses, faults, flaws, imperfections, over and over. And until we get serious about doing something about it, God simply will not hear and answer our prayers. In John 9:31, you might want to jot that one down. Christ had healed the blind man. The authorities at the temple wanted to know what it was all about. He was in his explanation of how Christ healed him. He said, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." They didn't like what he had to say to them. "You bum, you former blind man, you're trying to instruct us." They threw him out of the temple. I said we're not perfect. We still make mistakes, but we must act on what we do know. You know, God will answer prayers of even the unconverted if they're genuinely ignorant and if they're sincerely and honestly striving to obey God to the best of their knowledge and to the best of their understanding. It's a matter of your heart or attitude. If you come to God in a humble, repentant spirit, determined to obey him to the best of your knowledge, he will hear your prayers. And in fact, true Christians can have a special confidence that God hears and will answer their prayers if they are obedient. 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Find out what's pleasing in his sight. The last point I have, the last condition or key, and guess what? There just happens to be seven of them. Use Christ's name, but use it correctly. Most simply do not understand what this means. And so the use of Christ's name is often abused. After being with the disciples for over 3 years and having taught them God's will and how to obey it, Jesus said in John 16, verses 23 and 24, in that day, meaning after his crucifixion and resurrection, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These verses give us the privilege of employing Christ's name, asking by his authority when we pray to God. But understand how we can ask in Jesus' name. What does that mean? I'll use the example of an ambassador sent to another country. Our government, the United States government, sends ambassadors into other countries. They go there representing our government. The ambassador is given authority to carry out certain business in the name of our government, which means our government has conferred on him the authority to act on its behalf. His authority, however, is limited to only what the government has authorized him to do. If he exceeds his authority, if he goes ahead and tries to do something or even say something that he's not authorized to do, his actions are null and void. They won't be backed up by his government. That's the way we are to ask things in Jesus' name. We can rightfully ask for things in Jesus' name only when we know that it is his will, that his authority stands back of it. In John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. We must abide in him. His words must abide in us. To abide in him means that we belong to him. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That is, he doesn't belong to him unless we have the Spirit of Christ in us. Acts 5:32 says, God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. So to pray in Jesus' name, we must be yielding to his will to the best of our knowledge. In Jesus' name means by his authority. We are praying through him as our high priest. So now we've kind of come full circle. We're back to where we started. We need to study God's word to know the principles of his will. Then we can ask in his name. I encourage you to go home and meditate on these principles, these conditions, these keys, to be strong spiritually, to be close to God, to have our prayers answered, to be closer to God, more filled with his Spirit. We need to give more attention to prayer. We need to think about these conditions and see them as keys that will open up a more meaningful and effective prayer life for us, and hence a stronger relationship, a closer walk with God.